The scripture reading for this morning is Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. If you all want to open there with me. And the scripture reads, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. As Colin talked about, I'm glad that everyone was able to brave the cold and also bear with the excitement of the snowstorm that's coming. But it's good that everyone's here this morning and we're able to fellowship together and worship God through song and the study of His Word. Also, it's been a wonderful season, I think, for all of us here where we celebrated Christmas and then we went into the new year and then my family had a wonderful time of celebrating the most important holiday of all this Friday, which is my birthday. But still, it was a wonderful time to go as a family and go up into the mountains and go skiing, and just a wonderful time of spending together, and it was a great time to do that. But I'm glad that I'm back this morning. We came back yesterday, and looking forward to being able to share with you what God has placed on my heart. As Colin preached last week, and for those that are maybe new here this morning, our church has been going through a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And then we put a pause on that to do a series on Advent. And then we are not restarting this morning, just to clarify. I get a what does God want me to share this morning for you all. But next week, just so you're aware, we will restart that series again. And we'll begin our study re-looking at the Ten Commandments. But this morning, I get the joy of preaching on a topic that I feel like God has placed on my heart. And as you can see, it's the idea that comes from the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. But before we start, I want to take a moment, I want to pray, and then we can launch into what God has for us this morning. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we just thank you. We thank you for the time that we have, the opportunity that we have as a body to come together and to seek you, to praise your name, to hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, I just pray that you, that all of us here, that we would be able to set aside the things that are maybe distracting us, the things that are calling for our attention, and be able to rest in your presence this morning, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have for us to understand from your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak through me. Lord, be it that it be your glory, not for mine. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning, as I was preparing for this morning, I thought about some things that maybe a theme or what does God have for me? And I began to think about some of the themes that we hear throughout the holiday season. One theme that I've heard often is 'tis the season, and it's often used in many different ways. 'Tis the season to remember who Christ is and what he's done for us, to 'tis the season to eat another slice of pumpkin pie because the carbs aren't real during Christmas. But we know that's not true. But still, the point being is we've now come to the end of our time for the holiday season, and we've packed away that phrase, 'tis the season, and put it away, and we'll bring it back out next fall. But the thing that I think, another word that I heard far too often, is this idea of peace, a desire for peace, or maybe even realizing that there is a lack of peace in the world. Not to be misused the phrase that we often heard in the 1990s from the beauty pageants that we would watch on television, but many people are crying out for world peace. What is wrong with our world? There's even, if you pay attention to people that post online or anyone that's talking, a lot of people are becoming jaded by the fact that everything seems to be falling apart. Nothing seems to be going right. There are wars that are taking place. There are new wars that have started. There are things that are occurring on a regular basis that people are going hungry. There are children that are losing their life. If you spend a single moment on the internet and read the news, you can lose your peace because there doesn't seem to be any. And there is a jadedness that's occurring in the world because people are tired of what's taking place. You know, I think what's even more interesting is during the holiday season, we oftentimes try to put forth the attributes of love, joy, patience, kindness. I mean, to be honest, no one likes a Scrooge or a Grinch during the holiday seasons. And so we put forth our best effort during that time. But I think one thing that I have noticed in the past couple of years is that it's begun to change a little bit. There's a little less love. There's a little less patience. I mean, if you went to the store at any point between Thanksgiving and New Year's, I don't know about you, but I didn't always see a lot of love, patience, and kindness toward people. There seems to be this feeling and reality that people are frustrated with what's happening, and there seems to be a little less love, a little less joy, and a little less peace all around us. What's interesting is as I was preparing for this sermon this morning, I was looking online and the IEP puts out every year a global peace index. So they basically rate where the globe is regarding peace. And so the 2024 Global Peace Index stated that 65 countries showed improvements toward peace. That's awesome. But if you kept reading, you realize that also 97 countries showed a sharp decline and peace. And what's even more interesting is the area of the world that showed the greatest decline in peace was North America. North America showed the sharpest decline in peace over the entire year. And honestly, to be honest, I don't think we would be completely surprised by that. We've seen it. We've seen it on the news. We've seen it on the internet. I mean, I don't really have social media, but I've heard what is written on social media anymore, where people are fighting over different things and some of the things that are said. We've seen it through the conflicts that are occurring. We even saw it on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day just a few days ago. Conflict and hurt and pain being poured out. But I still think that while we're looking at a grander scale, I still think that we should take some time and we'd be remiss if we didn't stop and ask ourselves about ourselves personally. What about ourselves? Is there peace in our personal lives? What about our work lives? What about our family lives? Far too often, the family, work life, family life, and even personal lives are filled full of conflict, arguments, anger, and honestly, just a great definition for the lack of peace. And that's why I think this morning in Matthew 5:9, when we read that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, this simple statement that Jesus says has a great wealth for us to understand and to wrestle with. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? What is Jesus talking about? What does he want us to discover? To do this morning, what I want us to do is we're gonna look at four points, four areas, and I think if we look at these four areas, it will help us have a greater understanding of what Jesus is trying to communicate. And the four areas that I want us to look at is, what does peace actually mean? What in the world is peace? What does it mean to have peace with God? What does it mean to have peace with others? How do we do that? And finally, what does it mean to have peace with ourselves? And I think if we can develop a greater understanding by looking at these four areas, Matthew 5:9 will take on a greater light. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And we will have a greater understanding of how it means to be a peacemaker in our day and age. Now, for many of you here, you wouldn't be surprised if you didn't notice that what Our scripture this morning came from the Sermon on the Mount. Honestly, one of the most beautifully crafted sermons ever created. It is, and it would be remiss to take a moment to talk about this. The Sermon on the Mount is actually only three chapters long, found in Matthew 5, 9, and a smaller version in Luke. But in Matthew 5, 9, it's three chapters long, about 2,000 words. And honestly, depending on how fast you read, it could take you between 10 and 20 minutes to read the whole sermon. That's a perfect, man, if we could condense our sermons down to 20 minutes. Okay, never mind. But the point being is it is a beautiful segment of what Jesus has for us to study. And many points of the Sermon on the Mount are very thought-provoking. Honestly, in some cases, kind of confusing. You can read over them, and at first you go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And then you go, wait a second. And you end up scratching your head saying, what did Jesus actually mean by that? But one thing for sure, as people wrestle with this, this is not a sermon for new believers. No, this is actually a sermon for us, the children of God, the citizens of his kingdom, on how Jesus is telling us on how we should live among the nations. And for that, I like how Daniel Akin puts it. Honestly, the Sermon on the Mount is a discipleship discourse for believers, followers of Christ. And for us this morning, I want us to have that clear understanding as we look at just one small section of the Sermon on the Mount. We're only looking even at, not just at the whole section of the Beatitudes, we're only looking at one Beatitude, the seventh one. And I want us to have that understanding as we look at it, that it's meant for us, the followers of Christ, the children of God, on how we're supposed to live among the nations. Because it will set the foundation for what Jesus is trying to communicate to us on how we are called to be peacemakers. So, the seventh Beatitude says, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When I study, oftentimes, I ask myself questions when I study scripture. And the first thing that comes to my mind when I read that is, the first question that comes to my mind is, what in the world is a peacemaker? But as soon as I ask that question, another question comes to mind instantly. What does peace actually mean? How would you define peace? And I think for all of us in this room, I think if we were to ask ourselves, can you define the word peace? It would be pretty easy at first you'd be like, yeah, I could do that. But then, I don't know if you're like me, but then there might be a pause and a moment going, well, how do I put that to words? For me, I found myself running into that often when we were living overseas and teaching English to non-English speakers. They would come to me and be like, hey, Nathan, how would you define this word? And I'd be like, oh, that's E-E. How do I define that? I understand the feeling of the word. I understand if someone asked me what is peace, I would know, I know what peace feels like, but how do I put it to words? So oftentimes I'll ask myself, if my six-year-old came to me and said, hey, Daddy, what does this word mean? I try to test myself and say, how would I define that in ways that a six-year-old would understand? Now, for all of us here, if my six-year-old came running up to you and asked you, what does peace actually mean? You might go and pause a moment and then maybe come to the conclusion that the best way to describe it is a lack of conflict or no war. I mean, that's honestly how our world defines what peace is. There's no conflict and there's no war. And to be honest, I think you did a great job with that. I think that's a really good definition based off of a dictionary definition that we would have. But I think we can't stop there. I don't think that the Bible just says that peace means the lack of conflict in our life or the lack of war. And what I want us to do this morning is I think we need to take some time to look at what the Bible says peace actually means. It's really important for us to do that. Because if we don't, then we might have a preconceived definition in our mind, and then we'll misunderstand truly what Jesus is calling us to do in this moment. See, when we look at the Bible actually uses the word peace 400 times throughout the Bible. It's really interesting. There are two words that are used in the Bible for peace. One is a Greek word, and another one is a word that we're going to look at this morning because we're probably more familiar with it. It is a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word for peace is something that maybe many of us here this morning have heard and maybe even used at some point in our life. I think it's a beautiful word. I think it's a pretty word. It's called shalom. The biblical word for peace means shalom. And it's used in our modern day for modern Hebrew speakers. It's used as a greeting and a farewell. And so if someone were to come in, if I were to greet you this morning, I could greet you and say shalom, which means peace be with you. And I can also tell you as you leave the same thing. But as we all know, you can't define a word with the word. So let's figure out truly what the Bible means when we look at the word for peace. You see, the most basic definition for the word shalom means something is complete or whole. The most basic definition, complete or whole. It's used in some ways with the idea of a perfect rock that has no cracks or no blemishes. I like that, but as I did some more research, it also can be used in its most basic form to describe a wall. I think this is more, in my mind, I connect better with it. A wall that's built out of stone, that's built so perfectly that when you stand close to it, no stones are out of place and there are no cracks between the stones. It looks, even though there's stones, it looks like one solid wall, like what we see behind me. One solid wall, it's so perfect that there's no cracks, no stone out of place. It's been perfectly put together. There are no cracks or gaps between the bricks. You see, shalom in many ways refers to something that is complex. The idea that something is so complex with many pieces that's in a state of completeness or wholeness. The Old Testament uses many examples, but a few that I find interesting. At its most basic understanding, it can be used in a more practical sense. In Job 24, it talks about how there is a comment of how the tents were in a state of peace because all the sheep had been counted and they were accounted for. We're using peace to describe how things were perfectly put together. Everything was in a state of wholeness. Another example that is used in the Old Testament is when David in 1 Samuel 17 goes and visits his brothers. He goes up to them, he says, "Hey, are you at peace?" Which can be a very interesting thing when you first read it because, no, they're at war. They're on the battlefield. Why would you ask that? But in that moment, David is asking, not are you at peace with your enemies, but are you at peace with every part of who you are? Are you at peace internally? How are you inside? You see, when we start to look at this, the idea that the Bible talks about peace is there are many aspects that a peace can be applied to. This idea of shalom can be applied to. And it can be as practical as counting sheep or fixing a wall, or as introspective as addressing problems found within a relationship. It's quite interesting when you start to break it down. Therefore, in many ways, the core idea is that life can be very complex. It can be full of moving parts, relationships, and situations. And when these areas are out of alignment, when they are all over the place and broken and moving and shattered, then there is a lack of peace or a lack of shalom, meaning that life is no longer whole and it needs to be restored. And that's what it is. You see, that's it. In many ways, shalom, or biblical peace, is not talking about an end to conflict. It's talking about bringing restoration, restoring what was broken, and making what was broken whole again and perfectly put together. That is what peace is talking about. Biblical peace is talking about restoration. One thing that's really interesting is in the Bible, it's really interesting when it talks about conflicts in the Bible. It talks about the idea of making peace. And the focus behind making peace between the two countries that were at war with one another, the desire that God had for when peace was brokered, was not to have an end to the war that was taking place. No, God wanted more than that. When God calls for there to be biblical peace in those times, yes, he wanted the war to stop. He wanted the killing to end, but he also wanted restoration to occur to a level that not only there was no more fighting, but also that each country were now restored to a point where they cared enough about one another to mutually benefit one another. Once they were enemies, but now they're as close as brothers. It's an interesting thing to think about, this idea of biblical peace. It takes on a different viewpoint. It's more than just ending conflict or not having war. It's amazing when we think about it. But the question is how does it occur? Jesus in Matthew 5:9 again calls us to be peacemakers. So how do we become peacemakers? Well, you know, it's interesting, as I was reading online of doing some research, there was a poll that was conducted a year, maybe 2 years ago. I can't remember the date now off the top of my head, but it was just recent enough that it still is, the statistics are good enough to use, that people that were polled, that 73% of people polled said that peace was desirable. Peace was desirable. And that's not surprising. I think people long for that. I talked about how the world is crying out for peace. They're tired of the wars and conflicts that are taking place. But what I found even more interesting is of the people polled, 83% said that peace is unattainable and will never be able to have it. Wow, that was a little shocking to me. That was shocking for the fact that peace is unattainable. It seems to be so unattainable. Why is that the case? Why do people feel that it's so unattainable? Well, I think that there are a few things that are at play. One of the reasons I think that quickly that's the reason why it feels so unattainable is we've become so comfortable with being peacekeepers instead of peacemakers. What does that mean? Well, I think in our society we've taken the understanding that it's more important to be a peacekeeper. But if we read the scripture in Matthew 5:9, Jesus calls us to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And while maybe they sound very similar, these two words sound very similar, they actually have two very separate definitions. A peacekeeper is someone that is an idea that we get from our society, this idea of keeping the peace. It's a phrase that we often hear. Well, what does that even mean when we hear the idea of keeping peace? Well, let's think of it this way. If you have a conflict with someone and you're frustrated and you're ready to go confront the problem or the conflict and you're ready to address it, and someone comes up to you and says, okay, now let's keep the peace, what is one of the first things that comes to your mind? Well, I don't know about you, but for me, it means to stop. It means to hold back. Maybe even means to avoid. It means to maybe sometimes pretend that it's not there, to hide away. Because, you know, it's important that we keep peace. And moving in and addressing a conflict doesn't create peace. It creates more chaos. But see, the problem is when we look at this definition of what the world is saying, how we create peace by keeping peace, we begin to discover that it's not an example of what, it's not a definition of what the Bible talks about for shalom. It's actually the complete opposite of it. God, Jesus is calling us to make peace. I think the thing is peace for the world is this idea that we should never rock the boat, that it means that we should always get along, that it means that if someone does something to you, you know, it might hurt, it might make you angry, but you know, it's better to have peace. Therefore, you should keep quiet and move along. And I hate the term, but all time heals all wounds is often what we land on. But again, does that really generate peace in our life? Does that really help us have peace? Does that restore anything? I don't know about you, but I don't think that this is an example of what it means to have true shalom in our life. You see, Jesus is calling us to be peacemakers. He's calling us to willingly step into the midst of the conflict that's taking place around us and to make steps to create peace. so that whenever whatever was broken could be restored and made whole again. Jesus is asking us to address the problem. But you know, there's a problem with this. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, no matter what steps we make and take, we're ultimately going to fail. It's ultimately impossible. Making peace, doing it ourselves, trying to make peace ourselves, we'll do one of two things. We'll either be too passive and be peacekeepers, or we'll be too aggressive and be peace aggressors. And we all know that both do not create the thing that we're looking for, a restoration for the things that were broken. Because when we try to do it, it doesn't work the way that we want it to. We either roll over and nothing happens the way that we think that it should, or we go in swinging and we hurt people that we love and care about and those that are around us. In the end, again, we will try and we will ultimately fail. But thankfully, we're not doing this alone. Thankfully, and we read in Isaiah 9:6, we read this, "For to us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The question is who is Isaiah talking about here? Well, the answer is, of course, Jesus. Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one that allows peace to enter into the world. I mean, okay, let's be honest. We all know the story. We've all heard this story. Genesis 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth, and he put everything inside, all the creatures on the earth, and then he created Adam and Eve in his image. And from that moment, at the end of creation, he said that it was good, and shalom was over the earth, and it was perfect. It was perfect. But sadly, by Genesis 3, Adam and Eve took steps to disobey God, and they ate from the tree of good and evil. And at that moment, everything that was perfect, everything that was made without blemish, everything that there was no crack in the wall, now there was a crack in the wall. What was imperfect was now made imperfect. Wait, I said that wrong. What was perfect was now made imperfect because of the choices of Adam and Eve. From there, we can see the effect of what takes place. Instantly, Adam and Eve realize that something's wrong and they hide from God because of their shame. Then shortly after that, we see the first murder take place because of a conflict between two brothers. And then as we continue to read, we see that the world becomes so corrupt that a flood takes place to cleanse the world from the corruption that was there. And we could spend the rest of this morning and all the way into the evening discussing how the corruption spread throughout the world and how all the things that were perfect were now made imperfect. But if you've noticed that even though shalom, biblical peace, was shattered and the peace with the Father was broken, our Creator of heaven and earth never became a peacekeeper. He never became a peace aggressor. No, throughout the entire Bible, we read how he willingly steps into the chaos and the conflict with his creation, laying the foundation for true shalom to re-enter into the world, true peace to come into the world. And it ultimately occurred and only occurred when Christ came through the work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. While the priests of old could never truly, through sacrifices, never truly bring about true peace, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, was able to create, was able to come into the world and so that he could be our sacrifice. And we see this in 1 John 1:7. 7. 7. And then what we have is the fact that when we confess with our mouth our sins and he forgives us, we're then transformed and made in the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. You see, Jesus is the great restorer. He's the one that can bring about the true peace, the true restoration in the world that we long to see. We look at this world and we see that it's so broken. We become frustrated, maybe jaded by what's happening. But it's the true restoration can only occur, not through what I can do, not through what a president can do or a king can do, not through a government or a group of people. It's ultimately through the work of Christ and what he's done for us. The gospel and the work of Christ is what provides the path to bring about peace. It is only God's solution to the chaos that was created so long ago. I think as I was studying, I read a book by Ken Sandy, and he puts this really well, and I like how he writes this. He says this: as you believe in Jesus, accept his gracious gift of salvation, and draw closer to him through the power of his Spirit, the study of his word, the privilege of prayer, and the fellowship of his church, his peace can fill every part of your life. His peace, God's peace, being the restorative work of Jesus Christ. God's willingness to step into the chaos that was created so long ago in the garden and make whole what was broken so that we can become a new creation without blemish, made white as snow. You know, and in addition to this, we have, with the peace that we have with God, we also, the work of Jesus also allows us to have peace. And the gospel allows us to have peace with others. Far too often, we're surrounded by conflicts and frustrations. People are frustrating. I'll be honest, it happens. Those that we love know how to make us irritated. And honestly, we just left a season where we maybe walked away from work and took vacation, so we left maybe conflicts that were at work, but then we came home and we spent a week or two, depending on how long you took off, with family. And we all know that there's no conflicts that come with spending time with extended family, right? But the point being is regardless of what's taking place, we have conflicts in our life. And many times we can try our best to address those conflicts. Many times we can try to smooth over those conflicts for the ones that we love, the ones that we care about. But ultimately, it will come down to maybe stopping the war that's taking place, but it will not hit to a point where the true restoration occurs and mutual benefit occurs where we care for one another. You see, the same gospel that brought about peace between us and the Father can do the same for those around us that we're at odds with. The transformational process that occurs in our life is what allows us to be peacemakers that Jesus calls us to be in Matthew 5:9. And James puts it best, I think, in the Bible when he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, by applying the gospel in our life, by allowing the work of Christ to change us, by allowing his life, death, and resurrection to alter how we view life and allowing us to become more righteous and become more like Christ, we begin to be the peacemakers that he calls us to be. And we're able to step into the conflicts and challenges that take place. Finally, the last section, the last area that we can talk about that I want us to focus on is God. When we allow the work of Jesus in our life, it allows peace to occur with ourselves. Far too often, this is a topic and an area that many people like to overlook. It's an area where people are afraid to discuss and highlight. But it seems that right now in our current day and age, there is a world that is wound tight. We're full of anxiety and depression, and it's at an all-time high. There are people who are struggling with identity and questions of who are they and what is my purpose and why am I even here on this earth? But with those questions, there's coupled with unrelenting shame of things that have been done in the past by people. Shame for the things that they've done, regrets that occurred. Will I ever find forgiveness for the things that I did in the past? And then finally, many people struggle with anger and hatred. Anger at things that were done to them. Anger at what took place. Injustices that feel like they were never taken care of. Just so consumed by this anger that they would seek to get revenge for the things that were done. These are the struggles that many people have. And while the chaos is running rampant in their life and all-consuming to the point that when they lay down at night, they take hours to let them go to be able to find peace of sleep, what we don't realize is they walk around with a smile on their face, and you would never know that truly what was going on the inside, because we're so good at putting on a facade. But the thing is, what people are desiring is tranquility. What people are desiring is hope. What people are desiring is order, rest. They long for security, to know that they are loved. They long for that, but they can't seem to find it. Again, I think Ken Sandy in his book says it well. He says, through Jesus, you can also experience genuine peace with yourself. Internal peace is a sense of wholeness, contentment, tranquility, order, rest, and security. Although nearly everyone longs for this kind of peace, it eludes them. Genuine internal peace cannot be directly obtained through our own efforts. It's a gift that God gives only to those who believe in his Son and obey his commands. In other words, internal peace is a byproduct of righteousness. I don't know about you this morning, but I don't know where you are, but if you are struggling with a lack of internal peace and you're desiring for peace to occur in your life, maybe with others, maybe with the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, or maybe just within yourself, God has laid the foundation for us to have peace. He sent his Son to die for us. He sent his Son so that we could be made new, a new creation. He stopped the conflict between us and him. And not only did he stop the conflict, he stopped the conflict to a point that when we call upon the name of Jesus and are saved and commit to being transformed by what Christ has done for us, then at that moment, we are now seen not as just another person, we're now seen as a child of God. God did not only stop the conflict, he said, no, I want you to be my child. I've adopted you into my family. You know, with this understanding in place of what it means and of how the gospel and the work of Christ creates peace in our life, this idea of Matthew 5:9 begins to take on a better understanding. Blessed are the peacemakers. We are called to be peacemakers. Jesus is not calling us to avoid conflicts like peacekeepers, nor is he calling us to even be the antithesis of that, where we are peace aggressors and we jump headlong into a conflict trying to fix it quickly. No, Jesus is calling us to be like him, saying that because we are sons and daughters of God, because of the work of the gospel, we have been made righteous. And for being made right with the Father, we are now a part of his family. And we are able to have access to the peace of God, thus allowing us to be true peacemakers, thus allowing us to be a part of God's work and how he is desiring to bring restoration to the world. God wants us to join with him in bringing peace to this world No, it's not one person. It's not a government. It's not a country. It's Christ in us that allows us to bring about peace to the world. It first starts with understanding that we can't do it ourselves. It first starts with us surrendering our own desires, our own goals, our own longings, and saying, Lord, I am broken and I need you. Work in me. Restore me. Make me righteous. Make me new. And then from there, we have access to being able to be peacemakers for God's kingdom. Again, what is the point of the Sermon on the Mount? It is for us, the children of God, to understand how we are called to live among the nations. How we're called to live among the nations. The children of God. Therefore, this morning, if you are a child of God, Jesus is calling you to live among the nations, showing God's peace to those around you. What does that mean for you? I don't know. I don't know how God's going to call you to live that out. That might mean that God calls you to be quiet and to forgive and to wait for the right moment to generate peace with those that are around you. That also might mean that God calls you, Jesus calls you and points you to sit down and have a conversation with those that have hurt you, those that you've been avoiding, because you want to be a peacekeeper more than a peacemaker. But whatever it is, whatever God's calling you to do this morning, I pray that you hear and you listen, that you allow his work in you, to take place in your life, that he would direct you, and that you would boldly go as understanding that you're not going alone, that you're not doing this yourself, that you're doing it through the work of Jesus in your life. And when you do that, you will not fail because Christ is in you and he's leading and guiding you. But please, this morning, do not take this message thinking that you can go out and do this on your own. Because one thing is for sure, if you do, as we said, I said already, you will ultimately fail. Because true peace can only occur through the work of Christ in your life. Therefore, if you desire true internal peace, I encourage you to take time this morning to seek God, ask for his forgiveness, ask for the forgiveness of Jesus, call upon his name, and surrender to his plans, and allow him to do a new work in your life and make you a new creation. And if God is, if the Holy Spirit is leading you to go talk to someone, my encouragement is this. This morning, take time to pray. Pray for wisdom. Not wisdom from man, not wisdom from yourself, but wisdom from above, which is found in James 3. Pray for wisdom from above, which is pure and holy and full of good fruits and peaceable. Let me pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the fact that you've called us to be peacemakers. For the fact that as we are peacemakers, we are now seen as sons and daughters of God. We are seen as your sons and daughters. We are a part of your kingdom. We are part of who you are and what you're doing in our life. Lord, I just pray that we would surrender the pain, the hurt, the frustration, the loss, the questions, the emotions to you. That we would surrender them to you and that we would find peace in you. That we wouldn't seek to try to find it in anything else, anything that the world says is that we can, where we can find peace, but we would only seek to find it in you. Lord, you're good and you've never left us and you've never forsaken us. Lord, we just pray that as we move out forward this week, that we would be examples of who you are and what you've done in our life. That we would be true peacemakers for you. In your name we pray. Amen.